Good to see all you. If you haven't turned there already, we're going to be in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20 today. We read that at the beginning of the service, but we are going to be walking through those two verses together. I'm Pastor Scott, so it's a pleasure to see all of you here today. I have been thinking this week about turning 40. In March, I hit 40, and that's a pretty big number. And you begin to take stock of life and think about your past and the future, and especially, you know, Christy and I got four kids, and they always make you pause a little bit and think about life and what did we do and where are we going. But, you know, 40, you know, that's been a big mark, you know, and I'm closing in on it. But I asked myself in that context, you know, what's important? What's most important? You know, is it the accumulation of more things? Because there's going to come a point where, you know, we all pass on from this life. And everything that we've accumulated, you know, we're not going to take it with us, right? You can't take it with you. So cars, house, things. And so what is this whole world about? What matters? What's important most? And I've been thinking about that word legacy. I'm going to leave behind a whole bunch of junk that's really worthless in the end. But I'm also going to leave behind four children, you know, and that's probably what's most important. What I've poured into them, how I've raised them, how I've discipled them, and then pass my children and my wife. Don't tell Christy I forgot about my wife. But pass my children and my wife, honestly, it comes down to the people that I've poured my life into for the cause of Christ. Those that I've poured my life into to raise up, to bring closer into the presence of God, to equip, to disciple, to mature. That's really the end game. That's really what matters most, I think, in life. We're all going to pass on and taking none of it with us. But what we leave behind is important to the kingdom. And so this morning, transitioning here, we're talking about discipleship. If you're new to our church, we've been going through our core values. For the next, you know, 2 months, we're walking through our 10 core values. And today, we hit number 3, I think. I'm a bad counter. And it is the number 4, the call of discipleship. This is our mission. We exist to love, follow, share Jesus so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. It's our mission, but it's also something we value. It's the target that we're shooting for, but as we do life, it's also something that we value. And I hope by the end of this message, you can understand why we value. How, yes, it's a mission, but there's also value in it. There's also meaning that we find in it, great meaning. And so this morning, the central truth is simply God has called us individually and corporately to make disciples, who make disciples. This is our mission, but it is also something we highly value here at the Way Fellowship Church. And God has called you and I together and individually to make disciples who go on to make disciples, to leave a legacy behind for the name of Christ. So we look at Matthew 28, 19 through 20, what many have referred to as the Great Commission, Jesus' last commands to his disciples. We've read this text before, and I'm honestly not going to spend a whole lot of time in it because we've talked about it so much in the past. But we read these important words, this imperative, this command. Jesus, to his 11, plus a whole bunch more, on the Mount of Galilee, says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them," disciples of all nations, actually, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, this is a long sentence, and sometimes we get confused about the verbiage, but you know I'm a ex-English nerd teacher, and so I'm going to talk about the language here a little bit. But the main imperative, the main command in this verse is what, church? No, it's not go. Make disciples. Okay, so getting nerdy here. The main imperative, the main command in the Greek is actually make disciples. So if you've never done it in your Bible, you know, underline those two words. That is the command. Jesus has told you and I. He's pointing his finger at you in the plural, all of us together. He's saying, make disciples. That's what I want you to do. That's what I want to spend the rest of your life on. When I call you up after, I say, you know, Jesus is going to ascend pretty soon here, and there's a point where we're all going to be up there in the clouds with him as well on his return or when we die. What's most important? Making disciples. We exist to love, follow, and share Jesus so that others might come then to love and follow and share Jesus. We exist to make disciplers. That is, to make disciples who make disciples, because the Lord has called us to that. It's the one thing. It's the one thing. Remember that old movie, City Slickers? One thing. This is it. There's nothing else that's more important. Now, how are you and I to make disciples? Jesus tells us with three distinct participles. Participles are ing verbs. Okay? So in the original Greek, we have three ing verbs. And the first one is deceiving, but it is that word go. See, I disagree with all the translators. The translators should just translate it going. We just don't speak that way as English speakers. But the first participle is going. We are to go. Number two is baptizing. We are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the third is we are to do what, church? Teach. So Jesus says, you, all of y'all are to make disciples. How? By going. By baptizing. And by teaching. Teaching these new disciples everything that I've commanded you. You're to pass on what you've learned to the next generation. Church, we are the people of God. Did you know that? We're the people of God. And on Sunday mornings, we gather. You know, midweek Bible studies, we gather. Fellowship events, we gather. But as God's people, we also scatter. And let's be honest, most of our time is spent scattering. Most of our time is not gathering. Most of our time is scattering. And that's for a purpose. See, God has not called us to sit in seats and gather. The Lord Jesus has called us to go, scatter, and make disciples. See, Jesus gave the early church this command, and what did they do? They huddled. They gathered in their little room. They gathered. In Jerusalem, they gathered. But they weren't fulfilling the mission of scattering. And so what did the Lord have to do? He sent persecution, oppression broke out. And then the Christians scattered. And then the gospel was carried to the ends of the earth. You and I have been called to scatter. And as we scatter, to sow seeds of the gospel that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. Listen, we preach Jesus every Sunday here. And in this room, and from this message, there are going to be lost people who will come into our church building, and they will hear the gospel. And they will hear it, and they will say yes to it. Some will say no, but some will say yes. Sunday morning, God moves. Sunday morning, God's gospel is proclaimed and people respond to it. But Sunday morning is not the primary strategy for making the gospel known to all the nations. The primary strategy is you and me as we scatter. The preacher's preaching is not the primary strategy for making disciples. The preacher's preaching is not the primary way in which God is going to make the gospel known to all the nations. This isn't my job. This isn't Sunday morning's job. We read in Ephesians 4, verse 11 onward, and he gave some to be what? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. For what purpose? To equip the saints. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us attain unity of faith, and all of us the knowledge of the Son of God, all of us enter into mature adulthood, all of us so that we would know the fullness, the full measure of Christ Jesus. So my job, Kyle's job, Joel's job, Jerry's job. You make disciples who make disciples. Make disciples who make disciples. Who go out into the ends of the earth and share the good news so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. The preacher is not the primary strategy. We are the primary strategy. You and me together. And so how do we do this? How do we make disciples? By going, baptizing, and teaching. I want to assert this morning that we do it individually. You do it. I do it. And at the Way Fellowship Church, we have kind of invested in a model, okay? And we simply refer to it as the four I's. If you have gotten newsletters and actually read them, we use this terminology a lot. But the four I's, how do we make disciples? We do it by first identifying. We identify who the Lord Jesus is already at work within, who the Holy Spirit is already in the process of regenerating. Through that individual who's in crisis and who needs help. That individual who is trapped in sin and needs deliverance, we identify. We prayerfully look around, past ourselves, past the things of our home, and we look through the eyes of Christ, and we see one, two, three people who the Lord has put in our lives that we might share the gospel. We identify prayerfully. Now here's the problem. You guys know what these are? These are called Legos. If you don't have kids anymore, you have buried these in the back recess of your mind because these things are constantly painful when you step on them in the middle of the night. Okay, they're like all over your house if you got kids, if you got, you know, boys in particular. And these things, you know, the kids love them, the parents hate them. Okay? But what I hold in my hand is a representation of you. All different shapes and sizes. You might be this one. You might be this one. You might be this one. And here's the point. These are built so that they attach themselves to other Legos, right? Attaching. The problem is, depending on who you are, you might only have 8 points in your life to attach to someone else. We're all busy. We're all stressed out. We're all juggling things. Some of you are hermits, recluses, introverts, so you might only have 4. Some of you are like boisterous, just, you know, tiggers, and you love relationship. But here's the point. Over time, these spots get filled up by people. And what happens is, I should have brought another one, but we don't have any more pegs to attach ourselves to anybody else in this world. We have all these friendships with Christians, but we don't have any pegs, any emotional just capital left to even attach to a non-Christian. We got our Christian buddies, we got our Christian gals, and we just don't have the emotional capacity to connect with anyone else. You tracking with what I'm saying? I mean, how many people can you really do life with? How many people can you really invest, you know, within? What I'm asking you to do is, for the sake of the kingdom, detach yourself from some of your Christian friends, maybe. Make room to start connecting with non-Christians. You know, we really love these particular relationships. We spend lots of time with this particular individual. But for the sake of the kingdom, what's most important? Opening up some knobs in our lives so that we can start connecting with lost. With those who are floundering in sin. With those who are just confused. With those who are disconnected from the Creator. Your job is to be the connector to the Creator. So you got to identify. You got to be willing, first of all. I guess what I'm getting at is you got to be first willing to open up some of these knobs in order to invite someone into your life and to start living and walking beside them. And then you identify who that person might be. Number two, you invest. The second I is invest. You begin to pour your life into him or her. You invest financially by, you know, carving $5 out of your weekly allowance to just take them out for coffee. You invest in your time to carve that portion of your day out so that you can spend time with him or her. Parents, I'll tell you, as some of these kids walk in from their Christmas rehearsal, parents, you carve out time to invest in your children. Because they are always going to be the pegs on your Lego. And your first call is to disciple your spouse, and then your second call is to disciple your children. So you pour into their lives, you walk beside them, you spend time with them. You do life, you struggle together, you lean upon one another, you listen, you share. And then number three is you invite. You invite. You make an invitation to the gospel. You share the gospel and you invite them to say yes. You build that relationship. You invest upon that life so that you might be able to share the gospel, that they would hear the good news and say yes to it. That's the goal. That's the bullseye. Not quite. There's still more. Jesus said, make disciples how? By going, by identifying, investing. He said, make disciples by baptizing. That encompasses the acceptance, the embracing of the gospel message and following through in believers' baptism. You are to be a principal player in that person's decision. But the job's not done. Jesus said, number three, you're also to do what? Begin to teach them. Not hand them over to the Sunday school teacher. Not just tell them to come to church at 10:30 on Sundays. Not even just give them a book to read or tell them to read the Bible. But you are to teach them. You are to sit next to them and open up the Bible with them and walk with them through the Scripture. God has called you to do this. God has called me to do this. The last I on the list is invest. Not, we already did investment. It's increase. And this is the picture of making a disciple who makes a disciple. You're now on the other side of the baptism, and you're helping that individual grow in Christ. You're helping that individual learn what it means to love, to follow, and to share Christ. You're sitting with them. You're doing life with them because you have a peg that you've committed to that person. And you're just having coffee. You're just talking. You're just listening. You're just asking questions. You're just pointing your finger to a scripture. You're clarifying. You're answering questions. You're just hanging out, making a disciple who will eventually, hopefully, go on to make a disciple like you are doing. This is the Great Commission. This is what it looks like. This is the little model that we've embraced at the Way Fellowship Church. Identifying, investing, inviting, and then continuing and showing increase, teaching them how to do what you just did. I think the fear that we have when it comes to evangelism is simply we've never had someone else do it with us. There's very few of us who have actually had another person sit beside us and walk with us individually and help us in our discipleship. How many of you have had a gentleman or a woman just walk with you for at least one consecutive year in a discipleship mentoring kind of process? How many of you have ever had that? 3, 4, 5. Okay? But yet, what does Jesus tell us to do? From A to Z, you and I are to do the pre-evangelism, the evangelism, and the discipleship so that disciples are being made. Two different independent studies, 95% of Christians, 95% of Christians have never, ever led someone to the Lord. But what has the Lord called us to do? To make disciples. So there's fear because we have never experienced ourselves. We've never had that guy or that gal walk alongside of us. There's fear because there's all these programs and all these models of how to do it. I'm just telling you, just hang out with them. That's the secret. Jesus ended this verse by saying, "Lo, I'm with you always." God's with us. It's not a big deal. We just hang out. And because there's fear, because there's hesitancy, because it's the unknown for many of us, I thought it would be helpful to invite some guys up here and just talk about what discipleship looks like in their lives. Okay? So Jason, can you come up here? Kyle, can you come up here? And Ryan, can you come up here? My intent is just kind of to alleviate some of the fear that we might have when it comes to discipleship. Okay? And so this is kind of different. It's kind of more laboratory-like and classroom-like, but I wanted to just take the time to interview some of these guys, okay? And I want to start with this gentleman on my right. His name's Jason. Say hi, Jason. Jason's nervous. 4 years ago, he moved in right next door to me, and he had no idea what he was getting himself into. But Jason, you and I have known each other for 4 years, right? Yeah, you got it.
Yes.
All right. At what point did you know I was a pastor?
The first day.
Really?
Only because I asked you what you did for a living.
That's how it goes. Someone asked me, what do you do for a living? And then right then I'm like, I just lost the opportunity. No, he did. And so I told him, and there was some awkward silence there for a bit, I'm sure. Did you ever feel like you were my project?
Never.
No? Did you ever think that I was targeting you? That I had identified you and I was working on you?
No.
No?
Maybe a little.
Did you ever feel like I was trying to convert you?
Yeah, a little bit.
Yeah.
Well, I knew because of who you were.
Yeah.
I knew that. You asked me over and over to go to church with you.
So I had never shared the gospel with you first. I was just kind of inviting you to church first?
Pretty much.
Okay. How many times did I invite you to church before you said yes?
Well, you had that water thing that you invited us to, and the other neighbor was going, so we joined. So the first time you asked us, we went.
Okay. So those of you who are new, Jason was baptized in March or April or something. His family, they were finally baptized, said yes to the gospel and Jesus. So he's a newer convert. But 3-4 years ago, we were doing some, every year we would do a water, what was it called? The Way Water Works event. And so we were inviting our friends to get their kids there and the neighborhood to get out to where we were currently meeting, which was at a school and it was a community outreach event. We'd put on big bouncy water events, and so I asked them and the neighbors across our street at that point to come, and so they said yes, and then after that you came to church?
Yeah, and then we decided, because they gave us a little flyer at the Water Works, we decided to go that Sunday. I believe it was a Saturday, and we went the next Sunday to church.
But you never said, you know, you never said yes to the gospel. You didn't really quite know what it was at that point, correct?
No. Before that day, I've probably been to church maybe 5 times my entire life.
Okay. All right, so he went to the Waterworks event. They came off and on to church a little bit. I was in the hallway this week, and I was looking at some of those pictures, and I noticed a picture of you and Barbara at the Brown's house for a pool party event. I invited them to that, and I felt really bad because I felt like they didn't want to be there at all. Like, I suckered them in. But they kept coming back to church every once in a while, and I just kept praying for Jason and Barbara. He doesn't know this, but again, identifying, investing, maybe you do, I don't know. But whenever Christy was outside and the Sheltons came outside with the kids, she would text me and say, "Hey, Jason's out here." And I would stop what I was doing, and I'd go out there because I was wanting to invest in Jason's life. Did you know that?
No.
All right. You were my project.
Well, since I've been coming on a regular basis, things have been ringing a bell.
So, did we give you a pie for Thanksgiving?
Yes.
An ornament for Christmas?
Yes.
What did you guys do last Christmas?
We gave a pie.
So, last year we were talking about give a pie to your neighbor, and so Barbara and Jason were doing that, and, you know,
but we also gave an ornament.
Yeah, but little did they know that that was part of our, you know, the church makeup and stuff. All right, so let me move forward here, Jason. At what point, or when did you become a Christian? When do you feel the day happened when it all clicked and you said yes? That you stepped out in faith and just, you were ready.
Well, one day you asked me if we can go have some coffee. So I met you over at Java Grounds. And we talked for a little bit. He went over a little book that he had for me. And then right before we got to end, he said, I want to start a tradition. Every time we meet, I'm going to have you pray. And at that moment, like, I just felt that that was what I was called for. We've always had it in our heart. We just needed somebody to lead us, and it's pretty much from that moment on, I knew that that's where I was headed in my life.
I told him, I make every one of my guys I disciple pray at the end, and he was scared to death. But I said, but you're going to do it, right?
Still scared to pray.
Yeah. But he stumbled around, and here's what happened. I didn't lead him through a sinner's prayer or anything like that. He had heard the gospel at that point, several times. He knew what it was about. He had even said to me that I'm not sure if I'm ready yet. And I think I prayed for you at that moment. So I did that. But when I forced them to pray, it wasn't to pray a sinner's prayer. It was just pray to God. Pray to Jesus. Pray to the Lord. Whatever you need to say. And I want you to think about this. In that instant, he was reaching out to Jesus. In his faith, the faith that he had at that time, he was praying to Jesus. And I believe Jesus heard that prayer.
Yeah, that was the very first prayer I've ever prayed, like, out loud. Very first time I ever prayed. I mean, I felt like I pray in my head, you know, and I talk to him, but it's the first time I've ever spoke it out loud where somebody else could hear.
And now you're speaking it out loud to everyone here. Last couple questions. I just want you to see the story, okay? Want you to see the story. Are you different from 3 or 4 years ago when we first met each other?
Absolutely.
How so? Would Barbara confer with that? Okay. So how so? How are you different?
Well, I have a relationship with Jesus now. Me and my family, we pray on a regular basis. We come to church on a regular basis. We have Jesus in our heart, and we just live better lives just all together. It's just decisions that we make, we think about what would Jesus think, and mm-hmm. and that's made us make better decisions in our life on a daily basis.
Would your old friends say that you've changed?
Absolutely.
Have they made fun of you or anything like that? Or
absolutely.
Is your family different?
Yes.
For the better?
Yes. Actually, my 5-year-old prays better than I do.
I'll tell you this cute story. One day he asked me, so when you guys pray for dinner, like, how do you do that? And I said, well, you know, we just usually just kind of take turns. You know, maybe Jeffrey prays this night, Johnny prays the next night. And he's like, oh. Well, I've been making them all pray every night. So they would all take turns that night to pray. So that's awesome. All right. Last question. How would you describe our relationship, you know, through this all into now? Was it a formal thing or informal?
It was a formal. I mean, and informal. I mean, a little bit of both, like, you're a good person that I look forward to talking to, and just to clarify things. And, you know, we go on, because we're neighbors, we see each other all the time, go on walks, and, you know, he gives me a lot of information that, you know, I've been, you know, before that day that I prayed, never opened a Bible and never read the Bible. Now I've read it a lot, and I have a lot of questions, and he's helped me through a lot of my questions. And kind of the one person I know I can go to at any time with a question, you know.
Okay. All right. With Jason, I wanted you to see, A, lost, unsaved, not a believer, 2, baptism, 2, now moving forward into increasing, into making a disciple, okay, who's going to make a disciple. Have you shared the gospel with other people yet?
Yes, I do.
Yeah, so it's happening, okay. I wanted you to see that continuing, a story from the beginning to what's moving towards the end. I asked Kyle to come up with Ryan because they're in a different, unique situation where Ryan has been a believer for how many years, Ryan?
I would say probably almost 10.
Okay. So Ryan has been meeting with Kyle for a while now. And so, Kyle, you're in the process of discipling this younger guy. You've been discipling a couple guys for a long time. Why Ryan?
Well, you know, yeah, Ryan and I are a totally different situation than you guys. Ryan was already a Christian when I met him, and we met through Christian Challenge at Estrella Mountain Community College when Ryan was a student there and I was working there. So we knew each other from that, and Ryan was one of those guys that, you know, you can invest in, and he's teachable and he learns and listens, and so that was something I wanted to do. And, you know, in that role where I was with the college ministry, you had the opportunity of basically picking from dozens of different people who you wanted to invest the most in. Because, like you said, you only have so many, you know, connection points on your little Lego. And so you have to pick a couple out of those dozens. And so you pick the people who you think are the most teachable, really. And that's what it comes down to for us.
Ryan, how would you describe your time with Kyle? Is it beneficial, and why?
I would say it's extremely beneficial. So the first time we started meeting, we met throughout the course of an entire school year, very formally. Actually, I think we did it for 2 school years, or 1.5, because I know Eric joined the second year. But yeah, it's been extremely beneficial because for most of my life, I've known that there's a call in my life to do vocational ministry. And so Kyle's been just a really good example because he's somebody I look up to and I can learn a lot from. So, and he's just really willing to teach. So,
how would you describe your time together? What does that look like on an average day?
Very formal. But we get kind of sidetracked quite often because things will come up. And so we'll talk about different topics that we didn't even plan on talking about for like an hour or so. Like this week, right now we're going through a book called The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. This week we didn't talk about the book at all. Because he came and he's like, I hadn't read it. And I was like, cool, I only read half the chapter. So, yeah. So, but we literally...
It was a busy week.
Yeah. Literally, we both just talked about what we've been reading in the Word. And we spent probably like a good hour just talking about what the Lord had been teaching us. The first time around, we were going through different, you know, essentials of the Christian faith, you know. And a big thing was memory verses. That was when I grew up in a super, almost legalistic Christian school, where we had to memorize Bible verses every week. And so that was one of the best things for me about that experience. So it was really cool when I started meeting with Kyle the first time, that every week we would go through and we'd have a different memory verse. And half the time, you know, I memorized it because I wanted to memorize scripture. But the first time around, I was like, dude, I just want to memorize this because I don't want to look like a chump, you know, because we were meeting with two other guys. And so the one guy I knew would have the verse memorized, but I was like, well, I don't want to, you know, be the guy who doesn't have it memorized. So I was always, you know, striving to memorize scripture. So I think that's always been an important part of when we meet.
He's discipling you. Are you discipling anyone now?
Yeah, I meet with two guys, a couple friends of mine, Ben and Marty. We meet about every week. It's more of a formal thing.
Okay. And so why do you take the time out of your day and week to disciple those guys?
They really invest in me a lot. Honestly, it's a little bit different than mine and Kyle's situation. We're very, you know, we've all been Christians for about the same amount of time. But there are things that we all know that we learn from each other. And so I think we've all decided that it's a mutually beneficial thing for all of us to gather together.
Thanks. Kyle, I've got a couple more for you. How has your time... Oh, I can't read. Here we go, next. How many guys have you discipled in the past 3 years? I know you've been doing it for longer than that, but just for the last 3 years, how many guys do you think you've discipled?
I think it's about six, give or take, and all of them were college students. And, you know, Ryan and I had done it for a while, and then we kind of took a break and for a year and a half or so, 2 years maybe,
2 years,
and now we're back finally. But, yeah, I'd say about six over the course of the last 3-4 years, and another one of which is Jordan, and you all probably know Jordan. And Jordan's kind of probably more similar to where Jason is at in that he also recently became a believer. And so what I'm doing with Jordan might be a little more similar to what you guys do, but Jordan's another one that you would know. He's one of those six.
Okay, just so clarification, you don't do the same thing with each guy you're discipling?
No, definitely not, because Jordan is at a totally different place in his walk with God than where Ryan's at. So okay. I think you have to take that into account.
All right, last question for you, Kyle. Why do you disciple? What do you get out of it personally?
You know, for me, I like doing it. Of all the things that I get to do, and part of it is it's kind of expected of you if you're in ministry and if you work for Christian Challenge or you work for The Way, okay, it's expected. But beyond that, I think it's just fun. It's what I like doing. You know, I like to preach when we get the opportunity. I like to do other things. I like the events that we get to have, like the pumpkin painting thing yesterday. But you know, beyond everything, I really like just one-on-one discipleship because I think, like, bang for your buck, that's where you get the most done. And so I feel like that's really, of all the things I could spend my time doing, that's one of the most useful in any given week. However I spend my week, that time meeting with Ryan or with Jordan or whoever it is usually some of the most productive hours of the week, and I feel like I'm accomplishing more in doing that. So for me, I like the accomplishment that it brings out, and I just feel like it's something God has called us to do, and so we better do it.
I just want to concur with everything Kyle said there. I'd rather spend an hour in discipleship than an hour preaching. It's just, I love preaching, but I love the time spent one-to-one just investing in another guy. We are a church that, you know, is trying to encourage one-to-one discipleship. Just want to clarify, we do not encourage men, a man discipling a woman. Okay, spouses, that's great, but we're talking about men to men, women to women. Okay, and I hope that this is an unusual format. It's not preaching service, But it's a panel. It's an opportunity for you to hear and see the differences, to see the value, to see how each situation is unique. But overall, it is a value that we have. It is the mission, but it is a value because, like Kyle and I have said, we value this more than a lot of other ministry opportunities that we're privileged to do as well. And so my hope is that you could see the value in it, not just for the person you might be discipling, but for the value that you get in expanding the kingdom, of pouring your life into another, of sacrificing like the Lord did, and walking along with someone who just needs support and help and encouragement like you do as well. And I'll say one other thing here. I'm not sure if we've had this discussion, Kyle, but I pour into guys' lives, but I also have a guy who pours into my life. I make sure that, you know, as much as I'm trying to disciple other people, I've got accountability on the other side of the fence too. And so I have a gentleman in my life who meets with me regularly for that purpose. And I'm submissive to someone else's voice in my life. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, gentlemen, thank you. You go have a seat. Appreciate it. You guys give these guys a hand. And let me pivot. I'm not done yet. You thought we were done. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2 says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is what Paul did. He planted churches, he preached the gospel, but he also poured his life into young men. You see that in the life of Timothy, right? You see that in the life of Silas and these other guys who did the ministry with him. He spent an exorbitant amount of time with individuals along with the church. So let me back up and review. What we've been talking about is making the disciple individually. You and I have been called to do that. 95% of Christians have never done that, but the Lord has called us to do that. And so one way that we do this is individually. I encourage you to prayerfully look around your neighborhood, your workplace, your family, your friendships, and ask the question, who can I pour into? Who's the Lord leading me in my life right now to pour my life into? But number two, secondly, we also do this corporately. This is also a corporate mandate. Jesus says you, and it's plural in the Greek, capital Y-O-U. It's like all of us can do this together. And although there's fear and hesitancy in the call to do it individually, there is hope, there is encouragement, there is strength in our call to do it together as well. And so you're sitting there asking me, Scott, what do you mean by that? I just want to show you some pictures of what took place here yesterday for our pumpkin painting party. Yesterday we had an outreach event. Yesterday we put together an event strategically just to invite people in to hear the gospel, to see the love of Christ in the relationships that we experience together. You and I are the bride of Christ. And when people look at us, they see Jesus. And when people see us doing life together and loving people, that's intriguing, that's curious. Steve Jobs told people that he told them what to buy before they ever knew what they needed. And so he comes out with the iPhone, everyone wants it. He came out with the iPad, everyone wants it. And he created something that people bought and they didn't even realize that they quote unquote needed. You and I have an opportunity when we come together in community to show the world something that they don't even know they need. And that's the love of Christ that permeates through the family of God. They don't even know that they're missing out on that community. But when they see it, they want it. Mia rode the hayride 7 times. So thanks, Scott, for her joy and pleasure. But are you catching what I'm saying? We can do this together. And as we work together, people see the love of Christ. People's guards are dropped. People end up wanting what they don't even understand that they're missing. Did we go through all of them? Okay. So let me remind you of our central truth. Let me give you some things real quick about these pictures. I'm sorry. It was hard to count everyone, but we had 55 visitors to this event yesterday. That's pretty good. We had 45 of our own, but we had 55 of our friends, relatives, neighbors who came. And this was just pretty much invite only. So I want to commend everyone who helped. That was success. I want to commend everyone who invited. That was success. I want to praise and celebrate what God did in bringing in a good group of people. That was success. And just ask the Lord to continue blessing us with favor as we come together to accomplish the mission. We can do this together. We've been called to do it individually, and that's scary. And you want to do that? Talk to me. I'll help you do that. I'll help you. I'll strengthen you up and prepare you for that. You know, Kyle will step in. Ryan will, we got a bunch of guys who are actually doing this, so we can help you. But know that there's joy and there's strength and there's encouragement when we do it together. Amen? You believe that? Okay. All right. Our central truth this morning, God has called us individually and corporately to make disciples who make disciples. This is what we've been called to do. We can do it together, church. But the questions that I need to ask is, so what? What's at stake? What is at stake if we don't do this? I think we need to think about this. What's at stake? I got two negatives. If we don't do this, who will? What's at stake? If we don't do this, what's at stake? Jay? People's eternal destination. People's peace and joy right now. People's freedom. People's joy. And listen, what's also at stake? If we do not do this, you and I are basically telling God no. Our obedience is at stake. And so how should we respond? But on the other side of that coin, positively speaking, what's at stake? If we do it, like Jay said, we're snatching souls out of hell. If we're obedient and if we step up to the plate and we're about this, what's the benefit? Souls are being snatched up from the enemy. If we do it, we're changing lives. We're seeing lives change before our very eyes. Jason was always a pretty good neighbor, but he is different. Barbara's different. You know, I am continually being changed still and being made new. I'm becoming different. If we do it, we will be experiencing God's powerful work through us. That's cool. Again, Kyle and I enjoy what we do because God's using us. And we see the transformation that occurs as we simply step out and say yes and do this. And then the last one, if we do it, we'll be participating together in the advancement of the kingdom. That's what's at stake. That's the so what. Why is this important? Because as we do this, the kingdom of God is advanced. Lives are changed, and Jesus is glorified. Amen. So, how will you respond this morning? I'm asking you simply to think about this issue of how it pertains to your own life. Will you see the need? Will you say yes to the call? Will you begin the process? On your blue card, if you take that out right now and look at the back side of it, there's four ways I'd like to invite you to respond this morning. We've been over them. To identify, to invest, to invite, and to increase. There might be an individual in your life right now who needs to know the love and forgiveness that Christ offers. I'm asking you, would you consider making room on your Lego emotional relational peg for that person? Would you begin investing in that person, pouring your life into him or her? If that person is on the fence and the Lord has been priming that person and readying that person to say yes to the gospel, will you step forward with the Holy Spirit's green light and share the good news with him or her? And maybe it's a person within this church body who knows Jesus. We got a lot of young Christians in this family who just need someone to walk along with them. We have a lot of people who, like Ryan, they've been Christians for a while, but they see the benefit in it. We have lots who need that one-to-one enrichment, that one-to-one investment. And so even going back, looking at that last increase element, but going back to the first one where it says identify, I'm asking you, veterans, some of you mature Christians, to think about, what about Joe? What about Jim? What about Sue? Maybe there's some people in our congregation who could benefit from just spending an hour a week with you over coffee and opening up the Word and doing life together. I want you to look at those four responses and I want you to prayerfully make a decision this morning. And then we as a church will come together and ask the Lord's blessing on it. Amen. God is good. God is good. Amen. I mean, God is good, right? Let us walk in His goodness and let us share His goodness for His glory, for His kingdom's sake. Pray with me. Father, we thank You. We praise You. And we lift You up this morning. You are a good and gracious God. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son to die in our place, to offer us forgiveness and life. Lord, we thank You that You rose from the dead and that You conquered sin and You conquered death. And You took upon Yourself the punishment that we deserve. Lord, I just pray that You would continue to help us trust in Your power. Continue to trust in Your work in our lives. That You would change us more into Your likeness. And that You would use us for Your glory. We pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.